The book of Jude, verse 17. I have to get out of Jude soon because my pages are starting to curl. And it says in the New Living Translation, "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do not, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. And now, all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen." A fun little section of text that points us in so very many different directions. So we're gonna have some fun. He begins by singling out the fact that the apostles predicted, the apostles' teaching taught. Now, that's a great phrase right there, because this is showing that even as Jude is written, they were already looking back to the apostles' teaching as authoritative. There are those who say, well, they didn't think they were writing Scripture, and they didn't think that it was on a par with the Old Testament, and they may not have exactly seen their writing as that, like they saw the Tanakh, but the church very definitely, in their lifetimes, while they were still living, saw their teaching as authoritative. And so that's a big statement right there. It's an important statement. That scoffers who will say, well, you know, the disciples didn't, or the apostles didn't, or this or that or the other, the early church saw that what the apostles were teaching was authoritative. And why wouldn't it have been? What did Jesus tell the apostles even as he was leaving? Make disciples as you were in the process of going, and what were they supposed to teach us? Everything he taught them, everything I've packed into your little heads for these last 3 years, teach people that. You replicate the rabbi. You teach what the rabbi taught. So they were getting the teaching of Jesus filtered through the apostles. And Jude understands, as they did, that when they died, there was going to be a void in the life of the church that evil would very quickly step into. And that's, again, what kind of there Jude is warning us about. So the apostles, Jesus predicted it, the apostles predicted it, the Old Testament prophets predicted it. And so all of these things are there, it's all lining up. And that they said that in the last times there would be scoffers, wicked people whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. Is anybody else paying attention to the news? I mean, is this not the world we live in? where they live not only to satisfy their ungodly desires, but they want to crucify anybody who would suggest that their desires are ungodly. And so we have these that are still among us. They were there in the first century. They are there today, and they have been there in every generation in between here and there. Those who live to sanctify their ungodly desires. They're going to justify it. They are going to make it right. And again, they will destroy anyone who disagrees with them, who dares to suggest that what they are doing is not right. And he says that there are three things that these people do among us. Number one is they create division. They create division. Jesus, as he is praying shortly before he's arrested, what does he pray for? What is the focus of his prayer? Anybody? Unity. Unity of the body. And there's a difference between unity and unanimity. Jesus isn't trying to make clones. In the Baptist world, the Southern Baptist world, we stand under a general umbrella of faith that we call the Baptist faith and message. And it is a set of doctrines that generally Southern Baptists agree on. Most of the time, these are fundamental doctrines. Occasionally, they get out there where they are, I think what Beth Moore would call rib issues. There is essential doctrine that you must believe, that there is no wiggle room on Jesus, who Jesus is, what he came to do, how he lived, his death, his burial, his resurrection, how we get salvation. Folks, we add nothing to our salvation. Everything that we do surrounding our receiving of salvation are theologically considered to be non-salvific acts. They are not things that save us. What saves us is what Jesus did. He took care of the saving. We are simply receiving the gift. When somebody gives you a gift at Christmas time, does your unwrapping that package and utilizing the gift within it add value to the gift? No. You're not increasing its ability or anything else by unwrapping it. You are simply possessing the gift that someone else paid and delivered. So you're not making it better. You're not adding something to it. We don't add anything to our salvation. By receiving the gift, we are not improving what Jesus did. By being baptized, we are not making ourselves more saved. That is a picture on the outside of what's happened on the inside, so other people can know that we have taken our stand for Jesus. So anything that we do in regard to Jesus' offer of salvation is simply a matter of receiving the work that he has finished, taking possession of the gift. We're not adding anything to it. We cannot add anything to it. And so it is a simple matter of receiving that which God has provided. Furthermore, Jesus tells us that unless God draws you, no one would respond. No one would respond to this offer of salvation. And so God is, because Peter clearly tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, Scripture's pretty clear that he is trying to draw the world. He is attempting to draw everyone. There's no one anywhere that the Holy Spirit is not trying to draw. Will they respond to that? Clearly, no. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, wide is the road and easy is the path that leads to destruction, and many there are that go that way. Narrow is the way and hard is the path that leads to eternal life, and few there are that, church, choose it. Choose it. The entire Godhead was involved in the creation of the earth. The entire Godhead is involved in the redemption of mankind. And this is what we see. So we have scoffers, people who are here to create disunity, divisions in the church, to cause confusion. If Satan can't have you, his next best course of action is to make you useless, to make you ineffective for the kingdom. He will use fear. You will never share your faith if you are not confident of your own salvation. I've watched person after person after person over many years in the ministry who struggle with whether or not they are actually saved. And those people never share their faith because they're not confident in their own faith. And until they become confident in their own faith, they're never going to be bold to share that gospel message with anyone else. He'll use fear. And then he will use pride. Pride is a huge one. You watch it all the time, see it all over the place, where these pastors and leaders get this big head, and they think they're just the be-all and end-all in all things, and we see them topple into sin over and over and over again, and you hear their stories. McDonald, not James McDonald, the other McDonald, Gordon. Gordon McDonald was one of those pastors, pastoring a mega Methodist church in the Boston area. Huge church, blowing and going, and got involved in an affair, and was found out, and stepped down from his ministry. He and his wife got counseling. They mended their relationship, and eventually the church called him back to be their pastor. But as a result of his experience, he started interviewing other men of faith in the country who had fallen into temptation and sin. And he found a series of things that were similar in all of their stories. And the first thing that he found was that they had all gotten to basically the top of their field. They had gotten to a place where they really didn't have any peers. And because of that, they began to think that they were above the law, that the rules really didn't apply to them. He said they had long ago stopped having any kind of devotional life. Their sermon preparation, their book writing, their speaking engagements substituted for a devotional walk with God. And guess what? They fell into sin and lost everything. And this was common to the man, he said. So if Satan can use pride, arrogance, to topple influential figures, he will use that. Satan has very few tools, but he uses them rather effectively, and so we have doctrinal. Why do we have so many denominations? Because we decided we can't worship with those people because they want to take communion every time we get together, and we can't afford all that grape juice, you know. So we can't worship with you. You know, the others can't worship with us because the Lord's Supper happened at Passover and you should only do it once a year, and we're doing it four times a year, so they can't worship here either. You know, so we create entire denominations. We have the Seventh-day Adventists who worship on Saturday, because they didn't buy into that Jesus resurrected on the Lord's Day and we should meet and worship on that day. And so we created the non-Seventh Day people moved the worship to a different day. Question: does God operate by a calendar? If it's the seventh day in Thailand, what day of the week is it here? So, Jackie, you guys that have been there would know better. Are they ahead or behind? They're ahead. So if it's Saturday there, then it's only Friday here. So when it's our Sunday, it's their Monday. So can people in Thailand worship on Monday when we're worshiping on Sunday? Did God break it at the date line and say, I'm sorry, your hemisphere is in the dark now, I can't hear from you? No, God doesn't care about what day of the week. The early church, as we'll see when we get into Acts, met every day. So we get hung up over things God's not hung up over, and we create these things as hills to die on when the vast majority of them, folks, simply don't matter. Soul sleep. Every few years I get somebody hung up over soul sleep. Is it the Seventh-day Adventists that believe in soul sleep? So when you die, you go into suspended animation and you are unconscious in the grave until the resurrection. And at the moment of the resurrection, then Jesus calls the dead in Christ and they will rise first, and then they will precede those who are living in the air, as Paul tells us in Thessalonians. So what happens when we die? Well, we believe, Southern Baptists believe, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. So we believe that the moment you die, you are in the presence of the Lord. So if the Seventh-day Adventists are right, you die, you hit the pause button, so you are mentally unaware, you are blissfully ignorant, you are in suspended animation, there's no awareness until Jesus comes back, when you meet him in the air. So in their worldview, you die, and the next thing you know is to be with Jesus. It's the same thing. Folks, it doesn't matter which way it is. It makes no difference. But we allow these things to become divisional points. Can you imagine what the church could do in the world today if it was united? If we could just get behind the main things and keep them the main things and not sweat the things that we disagree on that don't ultimately matter, can you imagine what the church would be like, a billion strong in the world? But we have let petty things, in a lot of cases, not all cases, some of the things are hills to die on, and that's again what Beth Moore said. I don't know is it okay to quote Beth Moore these days? Is she in or out? Okay, she's out. Well, I probably shouldn't quote her then. But at any rate, she said there are rib issues and there are backbone issues, and it's a great illustration. You can live without your ribs, but you can't live without your backbone. And there are things that are important that are non-negotiable. Jesus plus nothing for salvation is a non-negotiable. But when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, or how often, that is not a matter of fellowship or of important doctrine. Soul sleep is not a matter of fellowship-breaking doctrine. Eating meat or not eating meat, drinking wine or not drinking wine, these are not things that should intervene and separate followers of Jesus Christ from one another. They are not biblical hills to die on. And so Satan comes in and he takes rib issues or non-issues and he makes them issues. And it divides the body. Herschel Hobbes said the church has become as ravenous wolves devouring itself. And consequently, the world sees us as impotent and ineffective and divisive and ununified. They do not hear a clear message from us because we're arguing about the minors and not focusing on the majors. And we have allowed divisions among us. Jesus is going to have to fix it. But this disunity is probably the number one tool for keeping the church on the sidelines in the world today. We can't get behind them because they believe this or they don't believe that. The believing that you can lose your salvation. Well, folks, if we're right, and I believe sincerely that we are, that you cannot lose your salvation, is what the Greek indicates there, that this is an irreversible process, and we'll touch on that more in a second. And someone believes that you can lose your salvation. Can they lose their salvation? Well, if we're right, they can't. Now, they may not enjoy the fullness of their salvation. They may not have the joy that one who embraces the security of the believer, if saved, always saved, they will not enjoy that certainty and the joy that is derived from that. But could they get lost? No, they can't. We'll talk about that here in a second. So it shouldn't be something that divides our fellowship, but we have allowed the scoffers to bring divisions in. The second thing that he warns us about is that these scoffers, they follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. So they are following this natural instinct, this animal instinct, this carnal instinct, this instinct toward sexual license. And man, here's our world today. We have become as animals, just whatever feels good, we're pursuing it. I thought the 70s were bad until we got here. And this makes the 70s look like a monastery. Well, maybe that's not a good example, but they follow carnal instincts, natural human base instincts. And then the third thing that he says about these is they do not have the Holy Spirit, which gives the whole thing away, because to not have the Holy Spirit is to not have Jesus. These people aren't Christian people that are just doing the wrong stuff. These people are in the church, but they are not even saved. So this takes us to a lot of different places. 2 Peter 2, 10 and following, especially in verse 13. Can I get someone to look that up real quick? 2 Peter 2, 13. Anybody? Do I have a taker? I need a hand. Got it over there? Okay. Someone look up 2 Timothy 4:3. Didn't you raise your hand on both of those? Oh, okay. Max got the first one. Okay. My peripheral vision's not good. My neck won't let me turn that way very well. Okay. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Got it? Got it? Curtis got it? Okay. Matthew 24. Verse 4 and 11, Matthew 24, Jill, okay. And then someone else, Matthew 24, 23 and 24. Got it? Jackie's got it. Okay. All right. So we got 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:13. These are people who are in the church who delight in deception, leading the body astray. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3.
For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear.
Again, this is in the body. These are people who are seeking out teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Proverbs 6:16 through 19.
The Lord hates six things: fat,
Three of the seven things that God says are an abomination to him have to do with the mouth. Read the book of James. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 4 and 11. False prophets will appear and deceive many. And then 23 to 24, Jackie.
At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible.
Okay. The common theme here, whether it is in an apostle's teaching, whether it is in the red letters or whether it is in the Old Testament, they are all looking to a time when false teachers will arise to deceive the people of God. This is something that we have uniform agreement on through Scripture. They were all looking for this day. When Jesus presents himself in the synagogue at Nazareth, he basically sets down the dividing line between the Old Testament time and end times. Folks, we are in the end times, and we have been in the end times since Jesus got here. How long the end times will go on, I don't know. But we are there, and we will continue to see this kind of behavior. People who claim to be of faith, they are people who sit in our Sunday school classes, people that we've gone to church with for years, and they claim to be followers of Jesus, but their life is a life of deception and destruction and division. But in response to these people, Jude says that we should build each other up in the faith. Instead of chipping away at one another and creating disunity, we should major on the majors. We should focus on that which is backbone material, and we should build one another up in our faith. We should come alongside each other and shore one another up when we ourselves are fragile. So we need, this is the point of the body. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need one another. We need to be encouraged from time to time in our own faith. And I like this idea, and we'll come back to it. But we as followers of Christ should seek to build one another up and not tear one another down. We need to learn how to let the rib things be rib things and the backbone things be backbone things. And when we look at doctrines and things like that, we have to say, is this essential? Does this make a difference? If I believe this way or that way, if I eat meat or don't eat meat, will it cause weaker brothers and sisters to stumble? And if it's yes, then I should not eat the meat. And so we should live in such a way that we are building one another up, not tearing one another down. Build each other up in the faith. The second thing it says is that we are to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is hope. Folks, our hope is found in praying to the God that Hadassah cried out to, that Mordecai cried out to, that the apostles believed in, that Jesus showed us. And that is where our hope comes from, as we have a conversation life with God through the Holy Spirit and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Number three, we need to keep in the center of God's will. Keep in the center of God's will. Await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you to eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. Staying in the center here, folks. This is not dealing with a loss of salvation here. Let me, real quickly, The Greek word that we translate saved, it gets translated saved over and over again in the King James Bible, is not past tense. It's not a past tense verb. It is a Greek perfect present tense verb, which means it happened in the past, but it is happening in the present, and it will continue to happen in the future. And the action in a Greek perfect present tense verb is always forward and never backwards. It can't reverse. I went through the gate yesterday. Is there anything I can do today to undo the fact that I went through the gate yesterday? There's nothing I can do. I went through the gate yesterday. And that's the way a Greek verb, a perfect present tense verb works. The action, the movement is always forward in the direction of the thing. So when I say I was saved when I was 8 years old, I went through the gate. I began the process of my salvation. Salvation is not an event. Salvation is a process. So we take that one Greek verb, soterion, and we say that I was justified by Christ's saving work on the cross. It was his shed blood that made me right with God. How much of my sin did Jesus die for on the cross? All of it. All of it. Does that give me liberty to just sin all I want to? Hello? So you get married, and you stand at the front, and you say, I do, and you promise till death do you part. And the other person says, they do, and they promise to love you till death do you part. So does that give you license to go sleep with anybody you want to? Don't be absurd. Of course it doesn't. We even realize that. That was a promise to be faithful to this person until we die. A person who says that I can receive the forgiveness of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and then live any way I want to has no inkling of an idea of what love looks like. Why would you ever think to live in such a way that brings pain to the object of your love? Justified by Christ. He took the wrath of God for me. And so that's justification. That was the event that starts the process. Today, I am in the process. Since I was an 8-year-old boy and I knelt there in that knee-deep shag carpet in my living room floor around our coffee table and prayed with my mom and dad, and gave everything I understood about me to everything I understood about Jesus in my 8-year-old head, I walked through the gate. Today, I am in the process of being sanctified. The second doctrine of this perfect present tense verb that we draw out of one Greek verb is sanctification, being made like Christ. He's making me holy. The reason that we refer to people as saints is not because we are godlier than the rest of them, because we are in the process of sanctification. We are having the stuff that looks like us chipped off so that hopefully every day we look a little bit more like Jesus. And that is this process that we will be in. Folks, you will never in this lifetime be done with the salvation work of God in your life. We are constantly in a refiner's process. Do you remember how they purified gold for the temple, for use in the temple? They put it in the fire 7 times to burn out the impurities. And those things would float to the top. The ones that didn't burn up would float to the top, and they would skim them off. And they would cool it down, and then they'd stick it back in the fire again. And they did that 7 times to remove every impurity they could find from it. And when they had it refined 7 times, as pure as they knew how to make it, they put it on the anvil and they beat it till it was clear. Folks, that's where we are. If you're in the fire today and it's hot and it's uncomfortable and it's painful and God's ripping stuff out of your life, take comfort. The anvil lies ahead. The anvil's coming. where he beats us till we are so clear when people look at us, all they see is Jesus. Sanctification. And then Paul says that, or John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. The Greek word there means nose to nose. I'll be nose to nose with Jesus. Paul says, he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That's what we call glorification, when the one who started the process in us finishes it. And that will happen when we stand nose to nose with him in glory. That's one little Greek word. And so we have justification, sanctification, and glorification, three rather significant doctrines that spin out of a single verb. And it's a verb that is impossible to walk back. If you were saved, you can't undo it. It can't be undone. It doesn't go that direction. Those who do not endure to the end didn't lose their salvation, folks. They never had it to begin with. They might have had a near Jesus experience, but they didn't get the Savior. And we've all known them. Some of us are related to some of them. So there are people who learned the language, they walked the aisle, they joined the church, they got dunked in the water, but they never met Jesus. And there's only so far you can pretend in that process. Sooner or later, the walk becomes untenable. And they bail out, or they legitimately get saved. And that's the only way those things end. They will not endure the flames. They will not endure the persecution because their salvation is not authentic. Curtis sent me a text last Sunday after the Easter sermon, and it was Chuck Colson. And he was talking about Watergate convinced him of the resurrection. And he said there were 12 of the most powerful men in the world on trial in that, in the Watergate hearings, and they couldn't maintain the lie for 2 weeks. And yet those 10 men that followed Jesus maintained it 40 years till their deaths. If it was a lie, it would have never happened. Never. A great, great quote from Chuck Colson. So we're to build one another up. We're to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in the center of God's will, clean and close. And that's love, folks. Faith, hope, and love. That's what we're called. That's what Jude is pointing us toward here. We are to show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. To show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Mercy, folks, is not giving them what they deserve. Grace is giving us that which we don't deserve, which was salvation in the first place. But we're to be merciful for those whose faith is wavering. You remember the story in Mark 2:5 where the four friends bring their paralytic friend to Jesus and they tear a hole in the roof because they can't get inside and they lower him down on his mat with ropes and he plops down at the feet of Jesus and it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And then later he says, arise, take up your mat and walk. You may know I have the power to forgive sins. Arise, take up your mat and walk. There is such a thing biblically as intercessory faith. When he said build one another up in the faith, there's times where we maybe have to carry one another along in the faith. When we're struggling, when we're hurting, and we need to bear one another's burdens. And sometimes that revolves in the area of intercessory faith, just like we have intercessory prayer. Are we saving them? No. We are helping a brother or sister navigate a harrowing time in their life. We're not going to keep them saved. We are helping we are bringing our faith alongside their faith so that their faith will remain unwavering. Number five, the fifth thing that we do in response to the scoffers is that we are to charge the gates of hell. And we must rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Folks, city gates were put on cities in the biblical world to keep an enemy out. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. We are to depopulate that place. We do it on this side of death. We can't go into hell and actually remove people, but we can save the ones that are walking toward those gates. And we can do everything within our power to point them to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses as you are in the process of going. And as we are in the process of going, we are to share the gospel message with those people who are heading in the wrong direction. Because sometimes, even in those last moments of life, those people surrender to the call of God, and they will arrive in heaven, the Bible says, smelling as smoke, as if they have passed through the fire of hell on the way up. And then there is a caution attached to this. And he says, be merciful, but be ever watchful, lest you fall into their sin. When we are dealing with people who are ensnared in sin, folks, you have to choose your ground carefully. Because if this is an area of weakness for you, you don't have any business being there. Lest you become ensnared in that same sin. There's a church that's called the Triple X Church. And they go to the sex workers and porn site conventions in Las Vegas, and they set up a booth in those conventions and share Jesus with sex workers and porn stars and all of that. Now, there's a lot of people that should never work that booth. But those guys have the ability to do it, and they set it up there, and they share Jesus with people who are ensnared in that. If you are a recovering alcoholic, you don't have any business doing a bar ministry. There are places of weakness that we understand in our own lives, and we should never engage the enemy in that field. We have to choose our battlegrounds carefully so that we can pull that person up and not be ensnared and dragged down into that same sin. And that's the word of warning. And then the benediction, it's really cool. All glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and who will bring you with great joy to his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time, in the present, and beyond all time. Three times, all glory. What does that mean? When it said three times, when these Hebrew thinkers say it three times, they're using their EST ending. The way they tell you that this is the most it can be is by repeating something three times. So when he says all glory, all glory, all glory, it's all of it. There is nothing left for anywhere else. All glory to God, and who was before time, as in the present time, and beyond all time. Folks, time is a tool that God made on day one. It is not something that he is bound by or limited to. God exists above and in and through and beyond time. And one day, he'll put the tool back in the toolbox, and time will be no more, and we will enter God's state of existence, which is eternity. All glory to that God who understood that we would have a sin problem and loved us enough to save us from it and empower us to be saved through this life and into the eternal life that he desires for us to inherit. He will not put a gun to your head. He will not force you to take it. This is a response of love to a loving act. And folks, that's the story of Jude.